If you have a Bible with you, again, I encourage you. I know you guys are sick of me saying this every Sunday. I know we are used to this and not bringing our Bibles to church, your physical Bibles, but I want to encourage you to bring your physical Bible to church and read it. Together, and so please, I don't know who has brought their physical Bibles, but please do so, and let's read it all together. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9, I'll give you a couple of minutes, or no, a few seconds, a few seconds to turn to Zechariah chapter 9. We're almost done. Two more post-exilic prophets. 500 years of no prophecy, and the New Testament begins. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. And God's people, if you could all rise, if you're able, for the reading of God's word, and give your respect to it and reverence to it. Zechariah chapter 9. 9 through 10. This is God's word, and give your full attention to it. And after I read it, the two verses, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord. And if you could all repeat by saying, thanks be to God, and you could have your seat. Zechariah chapter 9, 9 through 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariots of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us again one more time and ask for God's help as we go to his word. You can bow your heads with me one more time. Father in heaven, we ask for help. Once again, if you leave us to ourselves and our own devices, not only will not glorify you, it will do us no good. And so, O Lord, I pray for conviction of sin, stirring in our hearts to walk in righteousness, a life of repentance, turning from our sin daily. What a gift. Turning is a gift from you. Although we seek that. May we not learn the hard way, as some of them are. May we learn from these books, the Israelites. May we learn the lesson and walk in holiness and righteousness. And so, Lord, help us now. Be our teacher. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Zechariah came with the prophet Haggai, which we saw last week. There were first waves of Jews returning from exile in Babylon. The second wave was under Ezra, and the third wave under Nehemiah. And in this book, the time is 520 BC to 489 BC. In this book, Zechariah saw many visions. And at a glance, this vision, it seems like it might have found its fulfillment in the church era now. Now, I don't know if you guys understand some of the visions and the fulfillment and the end times and the three main views in the evangelical circle, Protestant circle. Let me just shortly define it. And the best way to define these end time views of this vision, if it was fulfilled or not, whether it's in the church or before, is to look at it this way. I don't know if you heard these terms: pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial. Pastor Peter, we both actually learned and the amillennial view of how the last days will look like. I think the best way to understand it is in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years of reign of Christ and His people. The pre-mill is the Christ will come before this 1,000 years. Before Christ's second return. Before 1,000 years. Post-mill is Christ will return after the 1,000 years. And then the new heavens and the new earth. The kingdom of God will come. And then the amill is the 1,000 years. It's not literal. It's talking about the church age. We're in the 1,000 years reign now. And that's the view that I was sort of taught at Westminster. I don't know. They're all, seems like each view has their own merit. And so, I'll keep it to your, these, trying to interpret these visions of history. The R.C. Sproul, the great lay theologian, he was neither of those. He was partial preterist. And I kind of like partial preterists, where a lot of the prophecies and the vision was partially fulfilled in history already. The 70 A.D., the temple, the destruction of the second temple was already fulfilled. There still need more things to be fulfilled, but there's a most have been fulfilled already in history. And so I don't know. You decide. Lately, I've been partial to R.C. Sproul's partial preterist of argument. And anyway, so that's sort of the symbolic visions in the first half of Zechariah. But his prophecies could be summarized in four ways. Let me list them for you, and we'll take the first two really quickly, and we'll focus on the last two in the rest of our time together. Number one, the prophecies in the book of Zechariah, four ways. Number one, and this is always, it seems like in the prophets, curse on the nation that oppressed the people of God, Israel. Number two, there is a blessing that will come to the remnant, the restored people from exile, Babylon. Number three, what Zechariah saw was that God's people will go beyond the superficial and cleanse people's hearts. That's the point. And number three, what am I saying? Number four, Zechariah saw a rain, preparing for the Messiah. In Matthew, a reign of the Messiah, and what exactly this Messiah will come to reign and rule. All right, number one. Number two, verse two, very quickly, curse on the nation that opposed Israel. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8. Look at it. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 8. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, For now I see with my own eyes. And so what God's going to do, remember God actually ordained other nations, wicked nations, to destroy and discipline God's people. But of course, they will not get away with their sin. God's going to bring a curse on their sin and deal with the enemies of Israel summarily, so that to bring peace, everlasting peace in Israel. And of course, what does this have to do with me and the church? Jesus also summarily destroyed his enemies, the enemies of the church. It's not flesh and blood. These are spiritual forces, the forces of the enemy at work. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason that the Son of God appeared, 1 John 3, 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Not nations, but devil himself is your and my enemy. That's one. Jesus came to destroy Satan. Jesus came to destroy you. All right, be like, what? Destroy me. Well, you, even though you are God's people, there's a remaining rebellion in your heart called sin still that opposes God. So God's going to destroy all the remainings of your rebellion, of your sin, the sinful flesh. And He will accomplish this. You could resist Him in this effort, but you will lose. He will discipline you if you keep resisting Him destroying the sins in your lives. And the third sin or enemy that God, Jesus the Son, has came to destroy is the world. Our love affair with the world and the things in the world. You know, my son was memorizing this verse, one of the verses in the Gospels about, you know, Jesus says, there's two masters you could serve. Now, it's weird that Jesus will just mention these two masters. God, you can serve God as your master, or, you remember what he said? I mean, he could say a lot of things there, right? Many things we could serve as a king, a master. And he said, point blank, he's wise. He really knows us. Don't serve these two masters. God and then money. And he will destroy our love affair with this world and the things in the world. It's not so true. When you search your heart and my heart, that we love, you know, what does money get you? Stuff. Lots of stuff. All right. Number two, blessings on his people. Blessing on his remnant. There's a few that was humble, and he rescued from completely destroying God's people for their wayward sin and their rebellion. And look what he says, Zechariah chapter 8, 12 through 13. Zechariah chapter 8, 12 through 13. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce. You see the imagery there? What's he talking about there? There's the ground producing fruit. Does that remind you of something? The heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant, the restored people of this people, to possess all these things. And as I have been a a byword of cursing among the nations. O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you. You shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Just like the Israelites, when they went from Egypt to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, the land was plowed, all the houses were built. When they first arrived in the promised land, so again, for this remnant, this restored people from exile, the Lord will also enrich once again and bless His people with good things of the land, full their lives with joy. And of course, Jesus also blesses His people. You know, not with just things in this world. It was far better. But Jesus blesses His people. Yes, He will give everything that we need in this world, physical things. He said that He promised that. But what He's going to give us is far better. And Paul tries to describe it when he's writing the letters to the Ephesians. He talks about this. Every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus will be given to you. In other words, all that the Father gives to the Son, all the inheritance that the Father has, all the rich blessings that the Father has is given to the Son, and the Son takes what He has been given to the Father, He gives it. Absolutely amazing. We are filthy rich in Christ Jesus. All the blessings in the heavenly places, if you're in Christ, is yours. We have tasted it. All the inheritance of the Son is yours. That's the future life and hope that we are waiting. Why are we spending so much time in accumulating earthly wealth when we already have wealth in Christ Jesus? Amazing what God's people would do. You are already rich in Christ Jesus. Everything He has is yours. Do you believe that? Do you see that? And so, God has blessed you immensely in Jesus. All right. Number three, the next section that I want to talk about more. The reason this is really important because not only the prophets focus on this important issue, the rest of the Bible focuses on it all the time. God was always after this. He was always after your heart. Not just external conformity to the law. The law was given so that the law will reach your heart, your desires, your thoughts, your feelings. Zechariah chapter 13. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin. This is sins outside, sins of your heart, and cleanse finally your heart that the priests even couldn't do. Even you yourself. Have you noticed that you can't cleanse yourself? Look at your life. When I look at my life, I fail every time, just like the Israelites. Or hope is another power. power from God that will reach beyond the surfaces and get to the inside, not just outside. You know this verse. Of course, God is always after the heart. You praise me with your lips. Your hearts are what? Far from me. See? Doesn't matter if you just sing with your lips. Where's your heart? You love God? You love His truth? Or are you thinking, oh, this is boring. This is boring. I'll go and watch football or something. I mean, that was me. If I was honest, I wasn't really interested in God. Not really. I was interested in other things. That was my heart. Stuff, money. What other people thought about me. More important than God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. See, man always sees the outside. Right? That's why we know this, because men see the outside, we're smart. We try to look and appear great. We need to protect our appearance, our image, our reputation, what others might think of me. See, that's important. Not to God. Man looks at the outward, on the outside. But the Lord looks where? At your heart. That's who you really are. There is the young. The youngness. The me. The true me. And Jesus hates hypocrites. To try to be someone, an image, that they're not. Especially religious hypocrisy. He hates it. He just despises it. Look at him. Look what he says. Matthew 23. I mean, he hates hypocrisy in general. Pretending. This image that we create. But he hates religious hypocrisy more. Whoa! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. These are pastors. Leaders of the church, the board. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You hypocrites. You clean the... Is that there? Yes. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. It's hard to see greed, isn't it? Man. You could be greedy, and on the outside, it looks, you know. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. God looks on your inside, not on the outside. Of course, we know man could only look on the outside, and so we try to, right, work on the outside. Most people spend most of their days working on the outside, not their inside. I mean, that was me for a long time. You guys know my testimony, right? I wanted people to think that I was smart, young, had it all together. That's one of the reasons I study so much. My parents never told me to study. It didn't. They always told my other two sisters to study. They got the bad grades. Me, I was just self-motivated because I wanted this attention from people. Straight A's.
I didn't get straight A's, but almost straight A's in high school. That meant people are going to like me. Young, smart, life is in order. Of course, I did that tirelessly. Go to school early. Study early. No one is there. I'll go there, school early. Walk to school. Forget the bus. I'm greater. Sit in my locker. Pretend to study. So when kids walk by, don't look at me. Right? Don't look at me. We put this image, don't we? This perception of ourselves that we want others to see. You know, come immigrating here in 1984, I quickly found out that one of the way, at least back then when I was, man, even till adulthood, I thought speaking perfect English was the way in. You know? I came here when I was 8. At least in my head, and that's what I perceived in the outside, that having an English accent was terrible. I just hated it. Now it seems like, oh, if you have an accent, you know, you're like, oh, it's so beautiful. It's so exotic. Not when I grew up. If you have an accent, they called you, I don't know why in the Chinese community, but they called you FOB. You know what that is? Fresh off the boat. And I hated that. And I tried my best, no accent. And someone complimented me and said, oh, young, when you come to the States? It seems like you're born here, you know, grew up here. Yes, yes, that's what I want to hear. When I tell them I came, you know, when I was 8. It seems like, I don't know who created this rule. If you're 5 or below, you're not an FOB. If you're 5 and up, you're an FOB. Fresh off the boat. And if your accent is worse, they called you SOB. Still on the boat. No one ever called me that, but because I want to have an image, right? I hated that. And people called me, oh, young. You're an FOB. That was an insult. But I didn't show that. I laughed it off. You're not my friend. You don't like me. And I was living in this hypocrisy, in this perception of what I wanted others to think about me for years. It's full of pride. It's so self-centered. Godless. So I was trying to hide my true self from others. And I realized one of the things that was saving for me was I became a Christian. And I realized those are things are not as important as I learned over the years. I'm sure I still deal with some of the, I want people to like me, you know. I think everyone here wants people to like you. But I think first when I was 19, I realized the God that I made of this perception, what others wanted to think about me, was a lie. God doesn't look at things like that. That's not as important to him. But he looks at who you are on the inside. That matters to God. That's precious to him. And when I see some of the brokenness inside, I don't say, oh, young, try harder! No! I know where to go for help. Now I know that. I go to God, help me. Jesus, you are a perfect man without sin. You're the answer. I want to be like you. I don't want to pretend anymore. Jesus knows you. He knows exactly who you are, who you really are in the inside. No matter how you pretend on the outside. And the answer and the rebuke that God gave to the church of Sardis is repent. Repent, which goes in line with the prophets, is to turn from that lifestyle of pretending, of hypocrisy. See in the inside and turn. Go to the Lord, your God. He wants to help you with that, don't you know? He's inviting you. Stop living in hypocrisy. He wants to make you change you, the person on the inside. And he's the only one who's able to help you. All right. The prophet Saul, finally God's going to cleanse people's hearts. Their hearts. Not only look beautiful on the outside, righteous on the outside, but on the inside. All right, I'm running out of time. Last one. The prophet Zechariah saw. And I'm going to finish up with next Sunday with the last book. These two books end with the reign of the Messiah. And there's something about the Messiah that the book of Malachi, that prophet also saw. Zechariah chapter 9, the reign of the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9, 9 through 10, which is our verse this morning. And what the prophet saw was that the Lord, Yahweh, will give his people, the remnant, a king. A king who will do as his father, David, had done. The prophet saw a vision. Will be given a king just like Father David and lead God's people back to God, which is a preview of what the Messiah in Matthew is going to do. A king, Lord of all. This term or phrase I hear often in the Christian circle. Oh, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Make Jesus the King of your life. Well, that's actually wrong. No, He's already King. He's been King forever. Is that make Jesus your King, your Lord? He's already Lord. It's for you to see that. That's one of the first things I saw when I became a Christian. Remember my testimony? I thought I was Lord. I thought I was the center of the universe. I make things happen. I dictate my life, and I was wrong. I was not the center. God was. He was King, and I saw that. He was the sun, and I was the planets orbiting around the sun. I thought I was the sun, and God was orbiting around me. He's already reigning, whether you see that or not. Well, I saw it. He's in control, believe it or not, in all things. Even in this pandemic, He's in control. It might be hard to believe. How many people that have died? He's way, way ahead of us, this King. He already knows what He's going to do. You don't have to tell Him what to do. I have to see that in prayer. I'm going to pray to God. It seems like people are telling God the situation of what's happening. He already knows of that. He already knows. You have to tell Him. It's like when the daddy drives from somewhere to a home and your kid tells you how to go home. No. Daddy knows how to go home. That's cute that the tickle, make a left here, make a right here.
He doesn't need our help to figure things out. He's Alpha and the Omega. He wants you to see. He wants to see you in step with His plans. And it's you who have to be filled in the details. It is you that have to change your ways, not the Lord. Don't come to God to tell Him what to do. Prayer, remember we learned, prayer is to change you. Change your willfulness. Change your rebellion to submit to this King. That's what God saved you, remember? He saved you so you'd be His servant, building His kingdom. Your life is not yours. Your life is at His disposal to use it to serve Him. That's your life. How are we doing, church? Your life in this world is to submit to His will and to His ways, not the other around. My plans, my goals, and God, you need to conform that. Make that happen. That's how it works. God is not the problem. We are the problem. And God, if you submit to Him, that's what He wants to see. There is the humble people. Not get in front of God. Go behind God as He directs you in His Word. And as you follow Him, there is someone that the Messiah is reigning. And so, we'll talk more about exactly how this Messiah is going to reign specifically, and it is through His Spirit of righteousness that the book of Malachi shows us. And so we're going to look at that as we look forward to Jesus, the Messiah, coming soon by John the Baptist, the forerunner, and Jesus will come to set up a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom for His people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You have been always reigning in control over our lives. You never miss a step. You know exactly where You're taking this, Your creation, the fallen it is. In Your sovereign power, You are directing every second, every atom, every people for Your purposes. Oh Lord, help us to get in the program of what You are doing. Help us not to resist You. We're a fool if we resist the King of Kings. Oh Lord, help. The wise thing to do is to bow our lives before You. Humble us. You have bought our lives with the precious blood of Your Son. The eternal sacrifice that You have made so that now we might not taste wrath, but freedom from the dominion of sin, not to do our own thing,
but to serve you.
Oh Lord, help us. Help this church. Wake us up, I pray. And Lord, we pray all these things to you, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, in and through Christ.